Fantastic. Okay, great to be here tonight, guys. Just give you a little bit of background about why I'm here. I'm here because Simon phoned me up ages ago, back in 2007, which feels like a long time ago now, and said, would you could be up for coming to speak in our church a couple of Sundays in 2008? I said, well, I can't do the mornings because, you know, we're planting a church in Trevethan and we didn't know how that was going to work. So I said, yo, I can do a couple of evenings for you. He said, okay. I said, well, can I have four? Because I had a little plan to do a little series about Jesus Christ. And then he said, yeah, that's fine. I was like, great. So I had a little think about it. And then I thought, actually, I phoned him back. Can I have six? Because there's just too much to say and I can't say it all in like four. So he said, all right then. So if you want to stick the slide up, this is what's happening with me and you lot. I'm doing a series called King Jesus. Because Jesus is the King of Kings. And if there's anybody that's worth taking time to come back to again and again and again, it's got to be King Jesus. And that's his signature over there. No, it's not. But it's just a nice font I found on my computer. I was quite partial to it. And as it says, it's going to be a six-part series exploring the person and power of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. And those are the six different things we're looking at. The Creator King, the Servant King, the Crucified King, the Risen King, the Exalted King, and the Coming King. It's all going to be good stuff. And can I say that I'm buzzing about it because it gives me an excuse to sort of like just get into the Bible and research this stuff myself. And I've thoroughly enjoyed preparing for tonight, and I'm going to thoroughly enjoy preparing for the next 5 or 6 months. Because as you see, it finishes in June 2008. But here's the problem. Since the booking, Michelle got pregnant. Don't know how that happened. And now she's due on the 6th of June, which means that June the 8th, might be a little bit of an awkward one, what with my wife possibly having just given birth or actually going into labour during the sermon. So I'm going to have to give Simon a ring when he's back from the Ganges and say, can we have a little sort of like, you know, look at doing it either a little bit earlier or a little bit later. But we will get there in the end, but it's a little bit dodgy. So put the first five in ink in your diary, put the sixth one in pencil and make sure there's a rubber on the end of your pencil because I'm praying that I haven't got to do it on the eighth because I just don't want to get in trouble. So there we go. So tonight we're going to look at the Creator King. Jesus Christ, the Creator King. Now, I want to explain why I want to do this series here at Gabalva. A, it's because I love you. B, it's because I love Jesus. And C, because God laid it on my heart. But what is it that I want to get out of this series? And more importantly, what is it that I want you lot to get out of this series? And firstly, I got to say this, okay? When it comes to Jesus, because Jesus is mentioned day in and day out in church life, and we read about him and we sing about him, and people sort of like, you know, have got all sorts of books written about him and all sorts of films about him, and Jesus can become so familiar to us that it's almost like we can put Jesus in a box of our own understanding so that we can try and understand Jesus and try and bring him down to our level, and we can try and sort of, you know, just keep him there so that we can see him and we can understand him. And you would all have a different box of how you try and understand Jesus. And my passion for this little series that I'm going to be doing with you guys is just to blow the box to pieces, because we can't get our heads around Jesus because he's awesome. He's incredible. And I pray that what's going to happen off the back of this series is you're going to see Jesus Christ in a new way, in a fresh way. It's going to make you want to worship him more. It's going to make you want to live for him more. It's going to make you excited to get out of bed tomorrow morning because you've got a living God who's worth worshiping. And that's what I pray happens. So I want to shatter the boxes that we try and put Jesus in. Now, Psalm 24, verses 8 to 10, ask a very interesting question. We know Jesus is referred to as the King of Kings. And this is what Psalm 24 said, a long time before Jesus was born in the flesh. Psalm 24, verse 8. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And that's what I pray you get tonight, guys. Is that Jesus is the King of glory. He's the King of Kings. He's massive. He's immense. He's so worthy of praise. He's worth giving your life to. He's worth following. He's worth loving. So the first thing I want to bring out is this simple question, who is this King of glory? And in the passage that we just had read in Colossians chapter 1, we do get a couple of answers. There in verse 13 it says this, the Father has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, and goes on to say in verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God. Guys, Jesus Christ, first and foremost, is the Son of God. He's the Son of God. Now, people struggle to get their heads around that. How's God got a son? How does that work? It's an eternal mystery of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus was completely, fully God. I was doing a little bit of research on this, and in Mark chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, and John chapter 1, all three of those gospel writers, straight away in the first chapter, get straight to the point and say, He is the Son of God. That's His title. That's who He is. Jesus is the Son of God. He's not just a good prophet. He's not just a nice bloke who lived. He's not just like anyone else that ever started a religion. He is the Son of God. He is uniquely different. He is uniquely other to anyone else that has ever walked on this planet. And as the Son of God, you know, that's what it says there, He delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son. Check this out. He's not just the Son of God. He's the Son of the Father's love. There it is, verse 13. He conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Now, I'm a dad. A lot of you would have seen my little girl just there bobbing around as we were singing. I've loved my wife. I love my parents. But it wasn't until I had a child that I understood that there's a different kind of love that comes when you've got kids. I can't really explain it because unless you've got kids, you just don't quite get it. And even then, I doubt you could explain it either. It's just this kind of weird thing, you know, that like, I love my daughter. I don't love her more than my wife or more than my parents. I love her different. It's a different kind of love. I can't explain it. And we need to understand that Jesus didn't get sent to the earth by God the Father because He'd been a naughty boy and because they fell out. He said, well, you can get out of heaven and go down here because this is my pad. That's not what the Father did. The Father loves the Son. The Son is the object of the Father's love. It says when Jesus was baptized, can you remember what happened? It's that amazing picture of the Trinity. One of the most profound pictures of the Trinity that there is in Scriptures. When the Spirit descends like a dove and the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Father loves the Son. He looks at the Son and loves Him. There's just an absolute perfect picture of love and relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But what I love is that Jesus isn't just the object of the Father's love. He's also the ultimate expression of the Father's love. Because not only does the Father love Jesus, but for some reason, He loves me and you and our fallen world. And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So He's the object of the Father's love. He's also the expression of the Father's love. And love is something which this world needs a bucket full of. And can I say that all the way through this series, it's just going to be about the King of Kings is the King of love. I don't want you to hear about God in any other capacity other than a God of love. And Jesus is the ultimate expression of love. We'll get to it later in the series, of course, but best demonstrated on the cross. God demonstrates His love for us in this while we were still sinners. Christ, His Son, died for us. So Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Son of the Father's love. And thirdly, and I love this one, Jesus is the image of God. You know, in John 14, it says that no one's ever seen the Father. No one can see the Father. The Apostle Paul caught a glimpse of the glory of God and he got knocked to the floor, almost blind. God is so holy, so immense, so immaculate, so pure, so burning, that even the angels that worship God the Father are called seraphim, which means burning ones, because He is so glorious, so mighty, so holy, so different, so set apart, so magnificent, so splendid, so incredible, that you or I could not go in His presence and live. And Jesus is the image of the Father. That means that Jesus is God with skin on His face. God come down as a person, as a package that you or I can understand. I like the way that the Message translation puts it in the book of John chapter 1 where it basically says, He's like Father, like Son. You look at Jesus and you know what God was like. You hear the words of Jesus, you know what God would say to people. You look at the heart of Jesus and you see the way that God the Father's heart beats towards the people of this world. You see the actions of Jesus. You hear the message of Jesus. You sense the love of Jesus. And that's what God is like. No other religion, no other cult, no other ideology, no other theology has got a God who is so not understandable brought down in Jesus Christ so that we can understand, so that we can touch, so that we can see, so that we can start to get our heads around the mystery of God. Because God's the one who said, my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Let's not even try and understand the fullness of God, because we'll never get there. But in Jesus Christ, we're given a doorway to at least glimpse what God is like. He is the image of God. People say that my daughter looks just like her mum. And I'm very glad about that. If I had a daughter who looked like me, bless her. You know what I mean? Poor girl. You know, I don't know if we have to consider surgery or what. But she looks like her mum. And Jesus looks like his dad. That was why Jesus came as he did, how he did. And that's why he lived the way that he did. He's the image of God. That's backed up in John chapter 1. It's backed up in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 as well. In fact, let's have a quick look at Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 because I love this one. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 describes him as the express image of God. You can't not see. You know, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's who Jesus is. You can't look at Jesus and miss the fact that there's something different about this one. He's not like everyone else. The people that you spend time with, the people in your family, the people in your streets, you watch them for a while, and we might be able to pull off for a couple of days, or if anything like me, a couple of minutes, that we're like, you know, really good, godly people. But we blow it, don't we? And Jesus lived 33 odd years, and never appeared to blow it. And never did not represent his Father, was never godless. He was always the image of God. Now, the word image appears in the creation story in Genesis chapter 1, where it says about, let us make man in our image. When God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had a chat and said, let's make man in our image. Now, that doesn't make us like Jesus, because we're made like a mirror to reflect the glory of God. If we go back to Colossians chapter 1 quickly, and we pop down to verse 19, it says, it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness, that's the fullness of God, should dwell. So Jesus wasn't a mirror image, a reflection of the glory of God. He was the incarnate, just like, person of the glory of God. That's who Jesus is. He isn't just like a pale reflection. Now you look at me, and you wouldn't really see much of the image of God in me. Because, as I said, in Genesis chapter 1, it was like, you know, we were a mirror to reflect God's glory. Well, my mirror, and believe it or not, your mirror as well, got pretty badly smashed up. It got smashed by sin, and we give a very poor reflection of the glory of God now. A very poor reflection. But Jesus was God to the max, from the toes to the head and everything in between. He was fully God. The fullness of God dwelt in him. And that spins my head out a bit. I don't know about you. You see this rabbi walking around the streets of Galilee 2,000 years ago, wearing sandals, needing to drink, needing to eat, born in a barn, all the stuff that we know about Jesus. The fullness of God was there, present. The fullness of God that's worthy of praise. The fullness of God that could perform miracles. The fullness of God that just demanded and deserved respect. And how was he treated? Not in the way that he should have been treated. But that's who Jesus is. He's the image of God. Right. That's my introduction. Thank you very much for listening. Okay. Is there any water by you? Fantastic. Look at that. They used to have this little glass there and a little jug. But I had a big one, so I don't think it had been changed for a couple of months. So I'm quite glad we got a fresh looking glass. God bless Cabalba. Great. Okay, I got 2 points in this talk tonight about Jesus, the Creator King, because that's what tonight's talk is all about. And the first point is a really simple one: creation. Let's just read again a few verses from Colossians chapter 1. And we'll start reading at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Now, that term firstborn, and we need to try and understand the term firstborn, because it sounds like Jesus got born. And obviously he was born in a stable, the Christmas story, but he is eternally the Son of God. He had no beginning, he'll have no end. So what does that term, firstborn, mean? And it's simply this, In Middle Eastern culture, back in Bible times, and I believe probably even now in many cultures, and even in certain wings of our culture, if you were the firstborn son, then you had significant rights and privileges and stuff that came your way. Which is why we look at Prince Harry, and we look at Prince, who's the other one? William. And William is one day going to be king, Harry's not. Bless him. I don't know if you'd want to be the king or queen of Britain. I personally wouldn't. Especially not the queen. But certainly, King William, because he's the firstborn, there's certain rights and certain privileges that he is entitled to. And when it describes Jesus as the firstborn over all creation, it's saying that he has authority to reign over the universe that he has created. He is the firstborn, means that he's been given the keys, that we should respect him, that we should let him do his thing, that we shouldn't try and snatch control away from him, we shouldn't try and push him out of his creation, because he is the firstborn, which means that he made creation for himself. And we'll come to that in a minute. But that's what the term firstborn means. He was the firstborn over all creation. Okay, a couple of little points for you. Point number one. Jesus Christ is the all-powerful creator of everything. Now, I've loved researching this, guys. So I'm going to have some fun. I hope you bear with me. If it's doing your head in, I apologize, but I just loved preparing this stuff, and so we're going to go for it. What does it mean that Jesus Christ is the all-powerful creator of everything? Let's just start breaking it down. Here we go. By him, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth. Now, Isaiah 40, I highly recommend it. If you're struggling to know what to do for your quiet time tonight, you're thinking, Lord, what shall I read tonight? Go home and get your neck around Isaiah 40, because it is fantastic. It's amazing. And in Isaiah 40, there are some serious questions asked, and they demand an answer. God asks the questions. Here we go. First of all, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? If we believe that Jesus Christ is a creator God, the one who made everything in both on both the earth and in the heavens, then he is the answer to this question. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Jesus Christ. Now, do you know how much water is on this earth? Hands up if you do. There's a lot more than that, let me tell you. Okay? In fact, 80% of the surface of the earth is made up of water. Now, it took a lot of Googling, as in internet research, for those of you who don't know what Google is, to find out a rough estimate of how much water is on the surface of the earth. Now, obviously, this might be wrong to within a couple of gallons. Okay? Because there's a lot of water on the earth, like I say. Now, it starts off a manageable number. It says it's 361. So, that's good. Now, if you've got a pen, you can write this down. And it looks even crazier written down than when I say it. So, it's 361, comma, 200, comma, 000, comma, 000, comma, 000, comma, 000, comma, 000, gallons of water in the sea. That's just the sea. And the question comes, who has measured the waters in the hollow of their hand? Now, if I stood like this for long, it would tip, and this is a tiny little cup. The creator God that we worship, guys, he measured the water of the earth in the hollow of his hand. That's how mighty a creator he actually is. Now, the sea is a deep place. I don't know if you've ever been in the sea. I used to get a bit spun out in the deep end of Pontypool Leisure Centre before I could swim properly. Now the sea is so deep in parts that the deepest part of the sea would submerge Mount Everest by 1.25 miles. That means that you could be on top of Mount Everest underneath the sea and you still got 1.25 miles off the top of the mountain to get to see the light of day again. That's deep, because Everest is quite a big mountain. I don't know if you realise that. It's a lot bigger than, you know, any of the hills around here. It's even bigger than Snowdon. That blows my mind. But there we go. And there's no railway. That's another story altogether. Psalm 33 verse 7 says, he, that's Jesus, gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. In other words, the sea is just a drop in the bucket to Jesus. It's just small. It's like he could keep it in his shed. Our God is massive. He's awesome. He's incredible. And you ever seen them programs like The Blue Planet? You just got those mad creatures, haven't you? Those, just those creatures that, like, you're like, I never learned about that when I was in school. You know, those things that are like, and they got these little lights on their head, and they sort of swim around, and they're like attracting fishes with their little lights going, and they're smiling. And like, it's like on Finding Nemo, isn't it? You seen that one on Finding Nemo? Where there's a little light, and they go, oh, I know, pretty light and all that. There's this massive pair of jaws behind it. Well, they're finding new creatures all the time. Because do you know why? Because we're so small next to the Creator God. We're so minuscule. That we're still finding the stuff that he's created, that's been created for years and years and years and millennia. And they've always been there. Because he's big enough to know about it. But we're only just beginning to discover it, because we can only just now create a camera that can go that deep. And how dare we think that we can try and get our heads around God? How dare we try and disprove God? That's an interesting little thought for you as well. Is that scientists who told us once upon a time that everything happened from a big bang, we all believe that obviously because it gives us such dignity. Hey, I started from some gas that decided to blow up, and you know, all my relatives contain people such as sludge and minging fishes and chimpanzees. Thanks a lot. That's my relatives. That's great. I feel so dignified. I feel like I got value and worth in my life. Thank you very much. And now those same scientists who once told us that that's how we started are now saying, well, do you know what? The Big Bang thing, it's not really scientific, is it? No, it's not. Why didn't you realize that all those decades ago? I don't know. It just sounded good at the time. Okay. Well, now they're talking about intelligent design. That the creation of the world is so immense, so immaculate, so like logically incredible, that there is some evidence, apparently, of intelligent design. I wonder whose intelligence that was. Because the world is so incredibly like complex, and yet it works, that science is having to say, do you know what? There's a brain behind this. We don't know whose brain, we don't want to give it a name, but there's something a lot bigger and cleverer than us. And that's where science is starting to turn. Whether they'll ever say, do you know what, it must be God, I don't know. But intelligent design is the phrase that's coming up again and again and again. And we know who the Creator is. The Creator is Jesus Christ. And I think that's fantastic. Okay, another question that comes up in Isaiah 40. Who has calculated the dust of the earth in a measure? In other words, you've got a little cup, just like this, and got all the dust on the whole earth and measured it and put it on the scales and said, yeah, there's that much. Now, I phoned my dad, as you do when you've got difficult questions. And my dad done he's a doctor of rocks, whatever. I mean, doctor of geology and stuff like that. Or town planning, I don't know. But he done some geography thing, and he understands a lot about rocks and the world, more than I do. So I phoned him up, and I said, Dad, I've got a question for you. He said, go on. I said, how much dust is in the world? And he just said, shut up and don't be so stupid. And pretty much like finished the conversation there and then. You can't work out how much dust. I mean, I got more dust under my toenails than I know how to count. I mean, like, and that's just like my feet. I mean, the world is just full of dirt and dust and sand and stuff. And the Bible says that the Creator has measured it in a measure. And then Isaiah 40 goes on to ask this question. Who has weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? So this picture of one of them little sort of like weighing scales that apparently you use when you're cooking. I wouldn't know. I very rarely do it. And you don't need weighing scales or beans on toast. So, but like, you know, that's the picture. And who has measured the mountains on one of those things? Now, I live in Trevethan, as you know. It's where I moved to now. You've got some big hills there. We live 800 foot above sea level. But that's nothing compared with Penavan. And Penavan's not really anything special next to Ben Nevis. And Ben Nevis is a bit of a dwarf next to Snowdon. And God's got weighing scales big enough for the lot of them. Man, he must be immense. He must have a big house as well and a big kitchen to have weighing scales that big. Are we starting to get an idea that Jesus is actually bigger and more almighty and more worthy of respect than, you know, gentle Jesus, meek and mild that we hear about in Sunday school and just sort of like having this little box? Guys, he's immense. He's incredible. And it gets even better. This is my favorite one. Who has measured heaven with a span? I'm sure you've heard this before, but I'm going to say it again. I just love it. Who's measured heaven with a span? Now, that's not about the universe, the stars in the sky. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. I say that about almost every Bible verse I ever mention from the Bible, because I love them all. But this is one which I love. It's a little throwaway verse in Genesis chapter 1. And you can miss it if you kind of didn't really sort of like pay attention. It speaks about when Jesus created the sun and the moon. And listen to this. Then God made, Genesis 1:16. Then God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. Full stop. Next sentence. He made the stars also. Don't you love that? Don't you love it that he made the stars also? Oh yeah, them. Yeah. There you go. No bother. Have you seen how incredible the universe is? It's nuts. Now, we can see the stars a lot better than you lot, because we live 800 foot above sea level, you know, so we can see the surface of the stars, whereas down here in Cardiff, you can't hardly see them because of the smog, but we're that much closer, and we also get better mobile phone reception. So if you want to see the stars better and have a better mobile phone signal, come up the valleys. But anyway, that's another story. But guys, have you seen how incredible the stars are? I got a few bits of statistics on the stars for you, is that alright? Because I just think that the stars, not the Russell Grant, let's see if our future's going to be like, woo, no, that's a load of rubbish, but let's look at like, just the universe, the creator God has made. Check it out, because it just shows us how immense he is. Now the sun is our star. I'm going to do this really quick because I don't want to bang on about it too much. We got a star, it's called the sun. It's 94 million miles away, which means that if you jumped in a jumbo jet, a fighter jet, it would take you 107 years to reach it. That's how far away our local star is, the sun. And it's a bit of a sort of like mediocre star, not particularly impressive. Now, it's 109 times bigger than the Earth, but it's just like midget, like I said. The surface cooks at a mere 9,900 degrees Fahrenheit, but the core of the sun gets pretty hot to about 22.5 million degrees Fahrenheit. It's quite hot on a star. Okay, the heat and light produced by the sun, our star, are perfect for our planet. In fact, they're so perfect, if the Earth was 1 mile closer to the sun, we'd all cook to death. And if we were 1 mile further away from the sun, we'd all freeze to death. That intelligent design thing again, because I reckon it's pretty much in the right place, but that's just me. Okay, here we go. Now, we're just one little star in a galaxy called the Milky Way. The Milky Way contains about 200 to 400 billion stars. Billions a lot. Most calculators don't like that number. And it's about 100,000 light years from one side of the Milky Way galaxy to the other. What's a light year? I hear you ask. It's a very good question. A light year is how far light can travel in 1 year. And light is quite fast, in case you hadn't noticed. If there's a light switch, let's see how fast it takes for me clicking the switch. It's not very fast coming back, but it's very fast going. Okay, God bless those energy-saving light bulbs and just totally destroying my circuit. That's still quite fast, you know what I mean? You could go quite fast in a year. But anyway, light travels at 186,000 miles per second. Let me say that again. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. So in a year, it travels approximately 5.87 trillion miles. I don't know how many a trillion is, because I got a very limited education, and maths was my worst subject. But let me just say that in 1 year, 5.87 trillion miles, and to get from one side of our galaxy to the other, it would take 100,000 times 5. Trillion miles. It's a long way. It's a big old space. Remember, he measured it with a span. It gets better. Check it out. Okay, so the Milky Way is small, and it's a part of a small cluster. And our cluster is part of a cluster called the Orion Nebulous, which is 1,500 light years away. That's right. No, the closest star-forming cluster to us, rather, is the Orion Nebula, which is 1,500 light years away. Very good. Now, there's 30 galaxies like the Milky Way called the Local Group. Don't you love that? There's 30 galaxies just like ours, and they're called the Local Group. That's like, you know, the mother and toddlers section of the universe. Yeah, this little Local Group here. I mean, it's quite big. And the Local Group's one of a dozen small clusters as part of the Virgo Cluster. That's made up of more than 2,500 spinning around yet. Because like, here's what I want to happen tonight, guys. I want two things to come out of this talk. One, I want you to just like get really excitedly in love with Jesus Christ and worship him. And two, I really want to pickle your heads. I really just want you to go, stop, I can't take any more of this. Because that's a good place to be with God. Because while there's still wonder, there's always going to be worship. And every time I look at these numbers, it pickles my head. And that's good, isn't it? Isn't it good to have our heads pickled? I think it is. Okay, we'll carry on. There are millions of these superclusters in our universe. But seeing as light only travels at a mere 186,000 miles per second, our telescopes can only see about 12 billion light years away. They haven't found the edge of the universe yet. It's still going. And there's stuff out there every day. They're updating their files, updating their records, finding more and more incredible things. And you know what's great? He made that as well. He made the stars also. What a mighty God. And people use his name as a swear word. And people don't give him a second thought. And people get up on Sunday and they think that Sunday's not about God, because he's just like, whatever. Let's go and watch some football, because that's really impressive. What are you on about? He made the stars also. He made everything in heaven and on earth. Let me just read this bit to you in Isaiah 40, just verses 22 to 26. It is He, Jesus, who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and see who has created these things. Who brings out their host by number? He calls them all by name, by the greatness of His might and the strength of His power. Not one star is missing. And He made the stars also. No wonder David, King David, said in Psalm chapter 8, verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? Guys, the God who created that, why did he even give us a second thought? Because if you read the account of the creation of God in Genesis, you see that the pinnacle, the peak of his creation was not the billions of galaxies and incredible mysteries of the deep. It was you. And it was me. The pinnacle of God's creation is mankind. We're the only part of His creation made in His image. You're so valuable. You're so special. You're so unique. I think that's great. So He made everything in the heavens and the earth. But check it out. It goes on to say, back in our passage in Colossians, it says that He made everything visible and invisible. I love that, because like I said, there's stuff which has been invisible for a long time now, at the bottom of the sea and all that, and stars, that are only just starting to become visible. And He made all that, but He didn't just make all that. He also made the air that's in your lungs right now. That air you just breathed in, without you being in trouble, He made that. And He didn't just make air and gravity and all the incredible stuff that kind of helps us to do life. He also makes stuff that the invisible things, like He's given us a capacity to feel emotions. I can't understand why I love my daughter. I just do. He gave me that. He made that. I can't understand why brains work and why some work better than mine. I don't understand that. But He made intelligence. Can you see intelligence? Can you tell me what it is, what it looks like? Whoa. Dodgy. Right. He made stuff that we can't see or can't understand. He made passions and dreams and desires. Can you see those things? He's put them in you. He made the visible things and make us go, wow. He's made the invisible things and make us go, whoa. The stuff that we can see and try and get our heads around, and the stuff we can't see and we'll never get our heads around. And He made it all. How incredible is our Creator God? Not only did He make what was visible and invisible, He made all thrones, dominions, principalities and powers. You know, there's not one ruler in this world who's not there because Jesus put him there. Gordon Brown, believe it or not, is God's man for Great Britain. George Bush, now this one spins my head out, is God's man for America. Glad he knows what he's doing and he's divinely wise. Because if I had my way, that's another matter altogether. But guys, there's not one ruler managed to bully God and say, oh, let me be the ruler. God put every person in authority, every person in an influential position, every ruler, every leader is here because Jesus said so, not because they thought, not because they got there themselves. He establishes thrones and He removes people from power as well. That's what Jesus does. That's how powerful He is. There's no one on a throne or behind a desk or with a finger on a button that Jesus hasn't allowed to be there. Jesus is the all-powerful creator of everything. Do you believe that? Not do you sort of like mentally go, yeah, I believe that. I'll tip my hat to that. But do you believe it? Do you believe the God that you were singing to earlier had given you the capacity to sing in tune or not maybe? That He's given you the ability to play instruments. He's given you the ability to respond. Do you believe that all that stuff, the stuff that makes you, you, the fact that your fingerprint is unlike anybody else's fingerprint ever? That your DNA is like no one else's DNA ever, because he wanted to specifically give it to you. Do you believe that that God is alive and is there and wants to be in relationship with you? Do you believe that that's the God that you serve? Because if you do, just get excited about it. Guys, that's why Create a King is the first part of the series, because you've got to get that as your foundation. That's who he is. He's massive. See, the rest of the course, the next three or four parts of the series is all about him on the earth. But I don't want you to just see him as the rabbi or the carpenter or the guy on the cross. I want you to see him for who he is in eternity. The creator of everything. But not just the all-powerful creator of everything. Check it out. The other thing that he is, he's the all-glorious reason for everything. Check it out. It says, he is before all things, all things were created through him and for him. This world isn't just for us to destroy. Isn't just for us to get what we want out of. It's created for Jesus. Can you see it there? And all things were created through him and for him. My daughter does some very interesting art. Really interesting art. And she comes up and she's like, Daddy, and she shows me this thing. And yesterday I was buzzing, and so was Michelle, because she drew an egg, and it actually looked like an egg. I think she drew it and thought, that looks like an egg, and said she'd drawn an egg, but I think it was just like, woo! That looks like an egg. Look, I intentionally drew an egg. They are getting slightly better. But like, when she's done it, she's like, check it out. What is it that when we do stuff, we want to show people, we want to share people, we want to say, look what I've done. I had to board out the attic in our new house in Trevethin. Let me tell you, nasty, nasty business, boarding out an attic. Especially when you got like insulation that was there when King Solomon was on the throne and hasn't been touched for I don't know how many centuries. But not only that, but underneath the insulation is a jolly dead rat. And honestly, now, praise God, I wasn't there when the rat was detected. I was out buying the new insulation, but my mate comes down. He had like, about 10 black bags with this rat inside it. And it was a bit of a disgusting experience, but it took me 3 weeks of crawling round across these rafters like this, because you don't want to put your foot between the rafters, because it's not like a solid floor. Your foot goes through the roof. You're in trouble. So I was like this, but, doing this kind of like, Mission Impossible thing with a lot of power tools that could have damaged a lot of things. And I managed to do it. And I don't know what it was. I guess you could call it just arrogance, unfortunately. But everybody that visited our house for the next month is like, hi, how are you? Yeah, fine. You doing okay? Yeah. What's in my attic? You've got to see my attic, because it's incredible. Once it was not boarded, now it's boarded. Once it had a rat, there's a rat no more. Once it was cold, now it's warm. Come and check it out. I had people, I had my mother up there, get up the hell out, and I'm looking at my attic. It's incredible. I made everybody look at what I'd done to try and glorify my amazing DIY skills and rat-catching techniques. Guys, Jesus has the right to want to be glorified. He has the right to say, look at what I've done. Check it out. Because this has been made for me. And he's the only being in existence who's perfect enough to be full of himself enough to say, look at this. Louis Giglio, a lot of you will have seen the Teaching on the Face Down DVD series that I know Simon and Sarah have got. I know you've used it here. But he says this one thing about the creation of God. He says, don't you ever just get the impression that God was just showing off? And he's allowed to. Because he's not arrogant. He's not thinking that he's better than he is. He is just the best ever. There's no one better than him. He's the only being that can say, check it out, check me out. Because there's no one better to check out. He is the best. He is the incredible one. And the whole of creation was made through Jesus Christ for Jesus Christ. You were made for Jesus. Do you realize that? Your life wasn't made for you to do your thing, to get your qualifications, to do life the way you want to do it. You were made specifically for Jesus Christ. For a relationship with God through him. You're not here by accident. There's not one thing in this world that's here by accident. Not one person is here by accident. Everything has an ultimate reason, an all-glorious reason, and that's Jesus Christ. And that gives dignity to the young people who think that they're just an accident, that they're just a joke, that they wish they could take their life because they just got no reason to be here. While Jesus Christ is on the throne, there's a reason to be here, and he will always be on the throne.
There's not one person that's here by accident or here because you shouldn't be. I love that. Jesus is the all-glorious reason for everything. And final bit, check it out. Third thing, he is the eternal sustainer of everything. It says that he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He's the gaffer tape of the universe. Have you heard that joke? How is the gaffer tape like the Force? It's got a light side, a dark side, and it holds the universe together. Well, it's a bit of a stupid joke because the Force doesn't actually exist. But here we go. Jesus Christ exists, and he holds it all together. Now, women are very multitasking. I've learned this since being married. That, like, my wife can cook, have a telephone call, keep an eye on the baby, and be thinking about what she's going to be doing later on without sweating. We can we, boys? If I'm doing something, I'm doing it. But if somebody comes and talks to me, it's like, die, telephone call, don't talk to me now! Why, what are you doing? Is it really important? Yeah, I'm trying to cut my toenail. Just hang on a minute. You know, it's just, we can't multitask. I can sometimes do two things together. Like, I'm going to try and, here you are. I'm trying to rub my stomach and pat my head. There you are. I learned that one when I was in school. I didn't get a GCSE for it, which I'm gutted about. But there we go. There's some things that we can do, but we can't do a lot of things. Jesus Christ, the verse there tells us, he's before all things, which means that he is eternal. John chapter 1 said that he wasn't just there in the beginning. He was there before the beginning. He's eternal. He never had a beginning and never have an end. But in him, all things consist. Or as the NIV says, all things hold together. Now, I can't even keep my own life together half the time. Praise God for my wife, because she keeps me together half the time. And that's just me in my little life, for this little small duration of, like, however long God gives me on this planet. Now, you know, some people struggle to keep their own life together. How in the world do you keep the whole world together? I'm not just talking, like, you know, the whole world, sort of like, you know, just individuals. I'm talking, you know, if Jesus Christ wasn't the one holding it together, like, the world would have just gone towards the sun by now, and we'd all have blown up, or we would have gone further away, we all would have frozen to death. The ozone layer would have fallen apart. There would have been, like, you know, just carnage out there. There would have been just so much stuff because there was nobody holding it together. And, like, people think, where's God? Because, like, things are difficult out there. Guys, can I tell you that the world is full of the evidence of God's grace every single day. The newspapers want us to believe it's all bad news, but if Jesus Christ was not on the throne, and if he was not the one sustaining everything and holding this world together because he's so passionate about it, you see how bleak those newspaper headlines would be. We got to stop pointing a finger at God and saying, where are you when things go wrong, and start getting out of bed every morning when there's not a catastrophe on the front page of the paper akin to 9/11 or the tsunami, and say, thank you, Jesus, that today it's okay. Every day that, you know, we manage to get through the day and we haven't got a reason to have to hit the pillow weeping, thank you that you've held my life together today, Lord. And when we do get to the end of the day and we hit the pillow weeping, but we're still there and we're still standing and we're not giving up, say, thank you that you're keeping me together in that as well. Is he holding you together? Are you in the hand of Creator God? Is he holding your life together? Is your life falling apart? That's my question to you guys, because he is the sustainer of all things. In him, all things consist. I love the fact that there's not one star missing. He knows what's going on. Like, if there's a star that dies or burns away and, like, you know, disappears like some stars do, it wasn't by accident, it was by design. He knew about it. And yet he's found the time to number every hair on my head. To number my wanderings, as Psalm 139 tells me. He holds it all together, guys. He is just immensely, massively good at multitasking. He really is. I mean, this is a big world and in a small part of a big universe, and he holds it all together. Okay, I got to crack on because you're listening very well. Second point, much shorter. The fact that Jesus could speak as the Word of God in John chapter 1 and say, let there be light, and there was light, and create something out of nothing, is an absolute miracle that we are not going to ever be able to understand. But I'm glad that we get eternity in heaven, because at some point in eternity, you and me, if we're saved and if we know Jesus, are going to get the chance to have a chat to Jesus about some of this stuff. And I pray that he'll be able to help us understand a little bit more about just how miraculous he is and how immense he is. But here's the thing. I believe there's a miracle of creation that is just as immense, if not more incredible, than being able to speak and create something out of nothing. And that's this. For it pleased the Father that in Jesus all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. God is God, and he can do what he wants, and he can create something out of nothing. But you know what? There's something else which is just immeasurably, just like mind-blowingly personal to me, and yet good news for you, is that he doesn't just create something out of nothing. But we got a God who is in the business of new creation. That he can create something beautiful out of something messed up. That he can create something godly out of something godless. That he can create a crown of beauty out of ashes, and the oil of gladness instead of mourning. He can take your life, no matter what state you're in, and he can turn it around and make it beautiful, and make it holy, and make it pure, and make it like it was meant to be. He doesn't just create stuff like the world and the stars, as amazing as that is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 says this. Turn with me there if you want, because this is like the kind of key to my closing thoughts here. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Check it out. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He didn't finish in Genesis. He didn't finish creating things back then. He's still in the business of sustaining the world that he made, but making new creations out of people who were just praying, God, is there a way that the old things can pass away? The mistakes that I've made, the sins that I've done, the stuff which I've been involved in, the things that plague me, the things that have destroyed my life and my family, the things that I just can't get away from. Is there a way that we can get away from that stuff? Okay, great, you can make something out of nothing, but can you make something out of me? We've got a generation outside these doors, guys, who are crying out saying, God, can you do anything special in me? Can you create anything in me? We've been reading about it this week in the papers, you will have seen it, 7 suicides in the Bridgend area alone. Of teenagers who believe that that's as beautiful and as good as their life's ever going to get, and it's bleak and it's hopeless, and they just say no more. And we've got a God who is into new creations, who takes hold of people and says, yes, I love you, and because I'm the firstborn over all creation, because it's my responsibility, because I'm the one who rules, I'm the one who reigns, I look at how messed up it is, and I'm going to take care of it. It's my responsibility to take care of this. If your parents gave you a house and said, listen, this is your gift, I want you to look after this house, you would not let it fall into rack and ruin. You would not say, oh, well, I don't care what happens to that house, whatever. If it got overgrown, you go and cut back the weeds. If it got broken in, you buy a new pane of glass and a burglar alarm. You would make sure that what was given to you as a gift was, that you were going to take care of it, no matter what. Well, Christ is the firstborn over all creation. And he says, I'm taking responsibility for what is rightfully mine. And that's why he stepped into this world. He stepped into this world not just to do all the good teachings and all the miracles and the incredible things he did. Not just to be the image of God and say, look how great God is, look at me. But to die on a cross. So that the old things could be nailed to him. What's the old things in your life? What old things do you wish could pass away? What old things are you sick of? What old things are you just like, you hate the memory of them? What old things do people remind you of? What old things stain your soul? Because that is why Jesus came. So the old things could be put on him. So they didn't have to be put on you. As I said, Jesus Christ is about love. And God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Guys, he died for you. You girls, I'm glad you're here tonight. I don't know if you've heard much of what I said, but hear this. God loves you, and he died for you. And the mistakes you've made in your life, and you will make in your life, he's done more than enough to make you clean and give you a new life and to make you a new creation. And no matter what you think about yourself or the world tells you about yourself, doesn't change how much he loves you. And you could tonight leave this building a new creation. It's life-changing, liberating truth. It's the truth, guys, and it's a hope for our world. It's a hope for our world because we can't fix ourselves and we can't fix our world. Politics ain't going to fix nothing. We see them all talk around the table chirping and then say, you know, and then be another way behind closed doors. Science isn't going to fix anything. They don't know if we come from monkeys or what. Like, you know, education, great, get an education, but you're not going to get all the answers. You can't fix what's already broken. Jesus came to fix it. Jesus came to make new creations. And I believe that's a miracle. Just like the miracle of him creating out of nothing blows my mind. Guys, the fact he would make something beautiful out of my life blows my mind. Have you got that? Have you got that in your life? Have you got that just buzz that no matter what the day throws at you, you're a new creation. You're heaven bound. Christ has taken your sin away. Guys, whatever it is, whatever old things plague you, God made him who knew no sin be that stuff so that you could become the righteousness of God. I love getting my head lost in the stars and in the sea and in the creation of it, but I get so much more enjoyment and excitement getting my head around that, because I can't understand why God would look at someone like me and the things that I've been involved in and become those things. I've stolen, I've punched people, I've cursed people out, I've bullied people, I've been a horrible son to my parents. And God made Jesus become the people, you know, the bully. He made him become the thief. He made him become everything that I was so that I could become his righteousness. And that's new creation. Have you got personal new creation? One day, very quickly, final thing. One day, there's going to be eternal new creation. The scripture says that all of creation groans. Because it wasn't made for what is going on. The world wasn't made for this. And one day Christ is going to come back and he is going to put it right. You read Revelation, the end of Revelation, if you don't believe me. It speaks about a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus coming down and putting it right. No more tears, no more pain. No more terrorists. No more ozone layer problems. No more recession. No more suicide. No more despair. I'm living for that day. I haven't got it nailed now, guys. I just believe this stuff and it's changed me. Why should you believe this? Why should you be excited about this? Because Christ is eternal. Yes, he died for our sins, but he rose on the third day. And he is still sustaining all things right now. And he is still speaking right now. The same voice that said, "Let there be light," speaks today and says, "I want to reconcile you to be mine." That's what that word reconciled means. Reconcile means to take two parties that were at war with each other and bring them together as friends again. That's why he was called the sinner's friend. Because we're born with a fist in God's face and Jesus says, "I don't want you to be at enmity with me. I don't want to have war with you. I don't want trouble with you. I want to forgive you and make you clean and make you mine." Have you got that? That same voice is speaking tonight. If he's speaking to you, don't leave his place. Don't drown it out. Because if he's speaking to you, he won't stop. He's after you if he's speaking to you tonight. And he's saying, "Come to me. I know what you've done. I know what the old things are. I know what you want to get rid of. And I'm in the business." I mean, forget Ground Force. Forget all those stupid programs where they like do up houses. Because what he can do with a life like yours and a life like mine is just mind-boggling. Come as you are. Don't pretend you're better than you are. Come honestly. Come humbly. Say, "Jesus, I've tried fixing it and I can't. I believe that you're into new creation. I believe your gospel. Will you make me a new creation?" And he will. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the King of creation. I thank you that you are before all things, that you made all things and you hold all things together. I thank you that this book and this universe that you've given us in to live in, God, is just full of things that can just amaze us and keep us wondering and keep us in awe until we reach the grave. But thank you that your creation didn't finish in Genesis, God. Thank you that you're still in the business of creating life from death, righteousness from sin, beauty from ashes. Help us, Lord, to live in the reality of that. Help us to go home excited tonight. And if you're gracious enough to give us a night where there's no clouds, help us to look at the stars that we can see and just worship you. and not anybody here who doesn't have that relationship, who isn't reconciled to you, then in your grace, I pray that you would just show them that you've revealed this stuff to them tonight because you love them and you want to be in a relationship with them, not because you're angry with them and you want to make them feel insignificant. We love you, God. Help us to love you like you deserve. Thank you for creating this world, but thank you for creating me and for loving me. I don't know why you do, God, but that's your grace, I guess. Bless my brothers and sisters. Bless their families. Help us all, Lord, just get lost in the wonder of who you are and what you've done for us. We worship you. Amen.